We read the scriptures together this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start to read at verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's turn together to two other passages, two other verses in the scripture. Connection with Lord's Day 5, the need for the satisfaction of our sins. Isaiah 59, verse 16. You can read Isaiah 59 today if you would like, and you'll see it's a chapter that denounces our sin and our folly. And then we come to verse 16, Isaiah 59, verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, that is, God saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. And then back to the New Testament, we read in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Open with me your Psalters to Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions 12 through 15. You note with me that we begin in this Lord's Day the second part of the Catechism, our deliverance. Catechism teaches us our comfort by teaching us our misery of sin, our deliverance in Christ, and our gratitude to God. Question 12, I'll read the question, and we'll recite the answer in unison, but let's pay attention to these questions with careful attention. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received unto his favor? God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer, then, must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. The intention of this Lord's Day and the truth of Scripture that it teaches is to show us our one need of the cross. Of all the thoughts that press to the front of your mind that are important to you, of all the desires of your heart that seek to rise to the top of your heart, when we say, what do I need? What do I want? None of them are our one great need. Our one great need is how we as sinners can be reconciled to the holy God, how we can be restored to his favor. If that can be done, then all of our other thoughts and all of our other needs in the fullness of his grace will be met and satisfied in our souls this very day. What do I need? What is there that I cannot be without? I cannot live without this. There is no possibility on earth for a human soul to truly have peace and joy without this, the cross of Jesus Christ. What would you be without the cross of your Savior Jesus Christ? You would be today bearing your sins, which deserve and would receive everlasting punishment of hell. How would you face death without the cross of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? For then you are alone, and you will soon appear before the face of God to answer yourself for your own sin. Do you want to do that? Do you want to be your own? Is that freedom for you? To be your own? Make your own decisions. Responsible for yourself. Choose yourself. Is that what you want? You want to be your own when you stand before God in death? You want to be without the cross? How would we live without the cross? This Lord's Day is intended to show us our one great need of the cross. For it is only through the cross, in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, from Scripture, that we can escape the punishment that we deserve justly and again be received into the favor of God. We have begun then in this Lord's Day the second section of our catechism, as I pointed out, our deliverance from our sin and misery. We finished rather quickly the first section of the Heidelberg Catechism, only three short Lord's Days on the misery of our sin. Short, pointed, and personal. Pointed. We are born and conceived in sin. We fell in Adam. As we are born sinners, we cannot and do not want to keep the law of God. By nature, we hate God and the neighbor. We are incapable of any good. We are inclined unto all evil unless God of grace regenerates us by his Holy Spirit. This is our misery, short and personal, not detached, not an analysis of mankind, although that is true of all mankind wherever they are, for the gospel declares it. The whole world is guilty before God, but this is true of us. The Spirit has convicted us before the justice of God. We confessed, even in Lord's Day 4, that God is just in his punishment. But our sin and our depravity is not the end of the story. We began the service this morning, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And now note the catechism with its eye carefully upon Holy Scripture and salvation proceeds very slowly. In this Lord's Day 5, it did not even name directly our Savior. But it speaks still of the need for the satisfaction of justice and the punishment that we deserve and our inability to bring a payment for that punishment, because salvation is not a quick fix. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that we say, well, we'll have you out of here in 5 or 10 minutes. Good to go. But salvation is a deep wonder in our hearts. It's a gift. It's a priceless gift. It's God's love gift. But a gift that is given and you don't know its value, and you don't know your need of that gift. Just like the gifts under the Christmas tree that you don't remember. You don't remember them now, most of them. A gift that we do not know the need of that gift is soon set aside. We need to know our need. We need to know that we need the cross. And the Catechism shows us reasons why we have that need of the cross. For reconciliation with God. Secondly, because of our inability to make any reconciliation. And finally, the cross must be there to provide someone to be our substitute to do it for us. First of all, then, we need the cross because we need to be reconciled to our just God through full satisfaction of sin. Now, you say to me, if you're listening, you say to me, those were big words. That was a mouthful. And if you're sitting with an outline, you say, well, it's a good thing that I have that outline because I would have missed that. We need the cross to make reconciliation with a just God through full satisfaction of his justice for sin. And we might say, now, Reverend, is not the gospel simple and beautiful? Can't we say that simply? We need the cross to save our soul from hell. We need the cross to wash away our sins. We need the cross to deliver me from my sin, to bring down upon me God's blessing rather than his wrath. We need the cross to go to heaven. Or as simply as we teach our little children, why did Jesus die on the cross? For our sins. Can it be simple? And the answer to that is yes. Yes, it is simple. We may say it that way, but the truth behind that simple confession, that truth must be known by us. Because if we don't know the truths and the principles of our salvation, soon our salvation and those words become a thoughtless cliche. They become a thumbnail gospel. We say them without any content, in any beating heart of content behind them. Our faith can be then a mile wide and less than an inch deep. If we're to know this wonder, we must know these deep truths of the gospel. There are three important words that we need to understand. If we're to understand those words, we need the cross. We need to be reconciled with God. Those three words are reconciliation, justice of God, and satisfaction. We need to understand the truth of reconciliation. The Catechism does not use in Lord's Day 5 that word, but it is referring exactly to that biblical truth when it says, how shall we again be received into the favor of God? Reconciliation is to be again restored to the favor of God. We read of that reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, therefore, as ambassadors of Christ, we beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. Reconciliation implies that formerly we had stood in the favor of God, but we are fallen from it. And reconciliation is to restore the fellowship of those who are estranged. That's a very sweet truth of the gospel. That's a blessed gift. And that's a blessed gift we sense also in our own lives as children of God when he brings reconciliation on our human levels of marriage. When through years there has been a drifting apart and an embittering of heart and attitude, the learning of faults and the crystallizing of resentments, and then our hearts are touched with humility, and there is again reconciliation and the feeling of love again. When two brothers or two sisters, close friends, went through high school together and something has happened, and now you've not talked for years, and there is reconciliation. When a son with a parent, a daughter with a parent, having lived willfully, selfishly, drawn away from the instruction of our home, God in his tenderness brings us back together. Reconciliation is sweet. Reconciliation between us is always a mutual thing. We must alike humble ourselves before God. But now in our reconciliation with God, that is not true. Reconciliation with God is not a two-sided movement that both sides, God and ourselves, must move and find a middle ground, that God must take off some of the sharp edges of His holiness and we must agree to live a little better life. That is not reconciliation to God. Our distance from God, that we are estranged from God, is our folly, is our sin. Isaiah 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear you." It's our hardness, it's our depraved hatred, it's our sinful desires that have estranged us from God. God is perfect and pure. And this is exactly what our sin constantly does. Our sin always makes the chasm between God and ourselves greater. Sin embitters against God. So sin is not, even as children of God, we must not think that sin really doesn't amount to anything. It amounts to much. You remember, young people with me, David had a son called Amnon who lusted after his stepsister Tamar, sister to Absalom, and took her and raped her. And we read 2 Samuel 13:15, "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her." Sin, the sin that he committed, resulted in a great division. He never loved her. He lusted her. But after he gave way to his lust, sin worked in him to despise and to hate her. So it is with sin. Sin always will make us go deeper into the hatred of God. We need someone to reconcile us, to bring us to God. Because, number two, God is just. How can we be reconciled to God? The Catechism answers, God will have His justice satisfied. And that God is just, we saw last week. That God is just means that reconciliation with God must involve all the issues. Reconciliation with God cannot be a patch-up. Reconciliation with God cannot be likened onto white gauze in the hospital wrapped around gangrene or a white patch over a bed sore. No, that wickedness must be addressed because God is just and righteous. It cannot be as we attempt reconciliation sometimes with a begrudging handshake, with bitterness just being hid by a smile. It cannot be as a parent with two daughters, little sisters fighting and angry at each other, and the parents say, "Now stop that. Come here. Come here. Say you're sorry. Say you're sorry. I'm sorry. Kiss. Kiss." Okay. Problem solved. That's not the way it can be with God. For God maintains His justice. God is holy. In His being, in His justice, it is eternally true and pure that He puts all sin away from Him, that He will not tolerate evil. In our hearts and in our society, evil is the norm. Put up with it. But God is not like that. He is not as we are. He is holy, thrice holy. And therefore, recall with me Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, when Moses, on the top of Mount Sinai, came as close as any man could ever come to God. God said, I'll show you myself. The Lord proclaimed himself to Moses. The Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth, keeping mercy for thousands of generations, and that will by no means clear the guilty who visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children. He is just and therefore punishes our sin and our evil. He expressed, we saw last week, he expresses that punishment, that holiness, in the flames of an eternal hell. Everlasting suffering of the body and soul. Hell is not simply for a duration until a person is burnt up, but there is no end to that wrath. And we saw last week that God's justice must be satisfied as displayed at the cross. Because, as we read, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, rather than our sins be unpunished, he punished them in Christ. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And therefore, satisfaction, reconciliation to the through the justice of God, to the just God, through satisfaction. Satisfaction is the idea of God's justice, which says that someone must do enough. To satisfy is to do enough. To do enough to pay the debt that we owe to God in our sin. To lift that crushing weight of condemnation from our souls. We go back now to God's holy law when we speak of satisfaction of God's justice. We were required to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. That was a perfect and that is a pure requirement. We must render to God perfect love. We have sinned and therefore have incurred a guilt in his wrath and punishment. That punishment must be endured. So what must be done to satisfy God? All of our sinful no's must be replaced with a perfect yes. We must render to God perfect love, which is owed to him. And we must endure his perfect justice that our sins deserve. That's the only way that we can be restored to his favor. We need the cross. That we might be reconciled to God, to the just God, through full satisfaction of sin, means we need the cross. That's why the cross is the center and is the middle of all time. That's why the cross is the heart of God's eternal purpose to glorify himself. God in justice and God in mercy made the hill called Golgotha. He planted himself a cross, and his son, in love for our souls, mounted that cross so that we might be reconciled to God in the way of the satisfaction of his justice, to endure for us what we could not. And so the Catechism continues and shows us we need the cross for those words, we could not. We need the cross to make that reconciliation, but we could not do that. What was necessary to reconcile us to God. Is it possible, says the Catechism, is it possible for you to do that, or for someone to do that who is a mere creature for you? Is that in the realm of possibility, that we would reconcile ourselves, or someone on the earth would be able to reconcile for us? And the catechism here is bringing us to the point where grace has now awakened us in our position before God in our sin. We're not standing before this question, well, is there something that you can do to reconcile yourself to God? We're not standing before that question in our natural pride. If we were, the answer would be different. We're not. You remember Luke 7? Luke 7, Simon the Pharisee and the woman who was a harlot washing Jesus' feet with her tears. Remember that. And then, so we're not asking the question the way Simon the Pharisee would have asked that question, because his pride hid his sin, or at least made his sin understandable. A few mistakes occasionally, rather small in number, really, when you consider this woman, what she has done. But we're considering this question not as Simon the Pharisee, when in pride we don't know our own hearts, but God's grace has given us to see our sin, that we are justly condemned before God. And so we ask, does this lie in the possibility? Is it conceivable that there we or someone in this vast creation, this world of creation, maybe an angel, could they make this satisfaction? That somehow we could come to terms with God and make an arrangement, somehow possibly over time, to satisfy his justice for our sin? And the answer to that is no. That's eternally impossible. Isaiah 59. And he, God, saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. There are two options to make this satisfaction: by ourselves or by another. Can we make this satisfaction of ourselves? The question is, we have the debt of sin. Does your checkbook of your works, does your checkbook of your life, as you have lived your life to this point, as you have done good, is there something in that checkbook? Do you have an asset with you today whereby you could make a token payment or a payment for your sin? Is it something like Dave Ramsey would say, we'll make baby steps, and we'll get to that point when we can celebrate debt-free before God? Is that the way it works? The answer to that is no, no. Follow that way and you are lost. No. Why? Because we have an eternal debt. We have an everlasting debt. And we need to remember at this point that even those who suffer in hell do not make payment for sin. For the scriptures declare to us that dark truth of the heinousness of our own sin of ourselves, that dark truth that the souls even in hell blaspheme God and repent not. Revelation 16. So awful. How hard is my heart by myself? How hard is yours? How awful is our sin? So awful that the flames of hell can't burn it out of you. It's only that grace of God in Christ. It's only that eternal will of God to be merciful that can take away that stony heart. No, we can't do this. We have nothing to pay. Our best works are tainted with sin, and the good works that God gives us by grace to do in gratitude, they do not merit. They are the gift of His grace. We only increase our debt. We can do that. There is something we can do about this debt. We can increase it. And we do increase that debt. We say to God, Lord, in this matter of reconciliation, what is ours? And we answer, sin. What is yours? Salvation. Top Lady's hymn, not the labors of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Well, if we can't, can we search for a creature from this creation, something from this creation that either could or we could gather together as a payment for sin? This is the foundation of all other religions. Every other religion of man arises from the consciousness of God's disfavor for the wrath of God. Romans 1:18 is just revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Every other sin, every other religion arises from this and from the pride of the human heart, saying, I can reach him by myself. I need only a ritual. I need only a sacrifice. I need a program. Or, into more modern terminology, I need to get in touch with my spirituality. We're all spiritual. We're all religious. We need to get in touch with our spirituality. We need to design our personal beliefs. And we'll find comfort and salvation in that. This idea of another creature doing it for us is the foundation of Roman Catholicism. That saints, other believers, the Virgin Mary, the operations of the Mass can provide points and payment. And if you get enough of these points in payment, you will satisfy the justice of God. Is that true? The answer is no. No, no creature can satisfy God's justice. Because why? Because God's justice means that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. You cannot ask another creature to atone for the sin that man has committed. That's not justice. Man sinned. By man came death. By man comes, but must come, the resurrection from the dead. Number two, whatever creature that is, even an angel, cannot bear the burden of God's eternal wrath so as to deliver others from it. The weight of God's wrath cannot be borne by anyone other than God. God Himself must bear it away. We need the cross. If we are to be saved, if any soul is to be saved by grace, we must be reconciled to God by the God we have offended. We must be reconciled to God, the just God, by the just God. The just God who provides for us that way of salvation. Why would he do that? For we have offended him. And the answer of the gospel is because of who he is, just and merciful. In his infinite fullness of grace, he has willed that he would reveal his grace and his glory in a cross. The glory of God will be displayed through eternity through a cross. Because God is rich in mercy, wherewith in the great love wherewith he has loved us, he hath given us Christ, so that in all the ages to come, says Ephesians 2, he might show the exceedingness of his grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. God would glorify himself throughout eternity in the cross. By providing himself for us, who did not deserve it, whom he hath loved freely of his own grace, a substitute for us, Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. Our salvation, beloved, was initiated by God. Or you would have perished. If God did not do it, we would have perished. God must decree this salvation in himself, or we would have all been lost eternally, and God's wisdom and grace must prepare the way of this salvation, this way which will satisfy his own justice, this way of eternal mercy, this way that he will impute not to us, but to his Son in flesh, our iniquities, that the Lord would bruise him, Isaiah 53, that the Lord would lay upon him the iniquity of us all. Salvation comes down to one and to one place. God's only begotten Son in our flesh, decreed to be the head of the church on the cross. There's our salvation. Lord's Day 5 is really acting this morning like John the Baptist. We're going to learn more of him. We're going to be given his name. In Lord's Day 6. Lord's Day 5 is really like John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord, proclaiming the justice of God and the wrath of God, and to flee that wrath, and pointing ahead to one who is to come, who alone can be the Savior. And then in Lord's Day 6, he will be displayed to us in his name, Jesus Christ. But right now, we are being taught concerning who that one must be who will give us substitution and satisfaction. He must be a man. He must be fully a man. He must be exactly like you and me. He must be perfectly righteous. He can have no sin of his own to pay for. He must be able then to take the sin of man upon him. But if he is to do that, he must be God. He must at the same time truly be God. For only then can he bear the unbearable weight of our disobedience and punishment. He must be man and he must be God. The Catechism goes on to say, therefore he must be mediator and he must be redeemer. He must be that mediator sent of God's love to come in between us and God. Not to bring God closer and us closer, but for him to go to us, to bear away our sin, to bring us back to God through his own righteousness, to carry us in the robes of his righteousness into the presence of God eternally. We need a mediator to bring us to God. And if he is to mediate, he must be a redeemer. He must be that beautiful word in Scripture, redemption. He must purchase us with the price of his own blood. He must enter the world to come to the slave block where we are bound in sin, where we are sold to every sin, where we are caged in sin and led away to eternal damnation. He must enter into that slave block. And for those who are sold to sin, he must purchase them with his own blood and bring us out of the misery and slavery and bondage of our sin. The one thing you and I need is the cross. If we have that, this morning we have all our need supplied. The one thing beating in your heart that you so long for, maybe covet for, the one thought that keeps reoccurring, if only, the one thing that you've asked God so many times, please do this, this is what I need. The one thing you need, he has done. He has reconciled you, child of God, through the blood of his Son in a way of open and full satisfaction of his own divine justice, so that you may enter not through a back door, but through the front door of heaven, for you will pass the scrutiny in Jesus Christ of perfect righteousness. He supplied to you your need. Does that ring in your heart and mine personally? By his grace. Then this morning we sing in our hearts, I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face, content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. God grant it. Amen. We thank thee for the wonders of salvation, the depths of the truth, the wonder of thy grace. We humble ourselves before thee and thank thee at the foot of the cross. Amen.